As we continue our journey through Acts tonight, let's turn back to where we left the Apostle Paul in Acts 18, at the conclusion of his second missionary journey, and at the beginning of his third. And in Acts 18:23, we're told that Paul went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So this would have taken him to the same cities where, on his first missionary journey, he had been persecuted and even stoned and left for dead. But the Lord was gracious, wasn't he? The Lord was gracious. And there was fruit in those countries. And so he kept on strengthening all the disciples. What encouraging words. Well, when we come to verse 24 of Acts 18, there is a bit of an intermission from the ministry of Paul. And Luke turns to the very beginning of the ministry of a man named Apollos, who is described for us here as a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. It says he came to Ephesus. Ephesus was a very large and prosperous city in ancient Roman times and would eventually become an important center for Christianity as well. But up until this time, as seen on this map, Paul had only briefly visited Ephesus at the tail end of his second missionary journey on his way to Jerusalem. But in Ephesus, he had left two of his closest friends and colleagues, Priscilla and Aquila. And it was to this city Apollos went, with all of the natural gifts and abilities he had as a faithful Jew. Now, the ruins of Ephesus today are impressive and well-preserved, not too far from the modern city of Izmir, Turkey. It was known for several important structures, like its Roman amphitheater, seen here, which took 60 years to complete, and became the largest theater in all of Asia Minor, with seating for over 25,000 spectators. Ephesus was also known for its famous library of Celsus, which was one of the most impressive buildings in the Roman Empire and was built to store over 12,000 scrolls. Now, even though it was built after the time in Acts 18, its facade became the symbol of Ephesus for nearly 2,000 years. But the primary structure that Ephesus was known for during this time period was its temple, its pagan temple to the false goddess Artemis, or Diana. These are the Greek and Roman names for the same goddess of hunting. This is what it might have looked like, which caused the temple to have long been considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it had been standing for around 500 years already when Paul and Apollos arrived there. But today, praise God, this is all that is left. But it wouldn't have been too far from this location where Apollos went. And as we continue reading in verse 25 of Acts 18, this is what happens next. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So Apollos knew something about Jesus, but not all that much. Just what he had heard from someone who was likely acquainted with the ministry and message of John the Baptist. Perhaps his parents. But the way of the Lord mentioned in this verse is something that we hear in the words of John the Baptist as well. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we find part of John the Baptist's message recorded for us. Matthew 3, 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he," Matthew adds, "for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye," what? "The way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And even later, when Jesus himself came to his cousin John to be baptized, John pointed to Jesus and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the promised Messiah. And many who heard this message were baptized and believed in that Messiah. And this is what Apollos had done himself. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and probably knew something about the identity of Jesus, as well as his life and doctrine, and perhaps even some of his miracles. He had even been baptized with this baptism of repentance, the baptism of John. But the rest of the story of Jesus, he likely had not yet heard. He probably hadn't heard yet about the death of Jesus or his burial, the resurrection of Jesus or his ascension into heaven. And yet, during this period of transition between the Old and the New Testaments, I believe that Apollos was at this time a genuinely saved man. He trusted in Jesus as his Savior according to the light he had been given. He was saved the same way all the Old Testament saints were saved. They believed and trusted in the Messiah to come. As Melanchthon Jacobus once wrote, he was thus an immature disciple, a sort of halfway Christian, in transition from the old covenant to the new. But in spite of his impressive knowledge about Jesus, his knowledge was yet incomplete. And so, as verse 26 of Acts 18 tells us, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And as the light of the gospel shined into his heart more brightly, Apollos' faith and fervency grew, and he wanted to tell even more about what he had just learned himself from those married tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. And so in verse 27 we read, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So Apollos heads over to Achaia, and likely to the chief city of Achaia, the city of Corinth, about where Paul made this familiar statement, 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." But then we come to Acts 19, and the story continues with Paul and his return to the same city of Ephesus, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." So Paul finds a group of men who were in the same state and the same condition as Apollos when he was taken in by Priscilla and Aquila. And it seems as if they too were genuinely saved men, because there in verse 1 again, they are simply referred to as disciples, followers. And in verse 2, Paul himself describes them as having believed. But in spite of their faith in Christ, their faith was also a bit incomplete, because they too had not heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom John the Baptist had said the Messiah, Jesus, would eventually send. So these men too were still in this period of transition between the Old and the New Testaments. And so, as verse 4 tells us, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And so through the ministries of those tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, and the Apostle Paul, both the knowledge of Apollos and the faith of those 12 were finally made complete. And they were able to go on to serve the Lord with greater effectiveness and greater power because of the Holy Spirit upon them. But even though these events took place at a time of transition that is really quite foreign to us today, I think there is still some truth for us to glean from them. Because even though we have been given the gospel in its entirety, and it has been preserved for us in Scripture, we are still living in a kind of transitional period, aren't we? Like Apollos, there is still something lacking in our knowledge of Christ. It is still more or less incomplete to us. Paul put it this way for us in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." So as much as we do know about Christ, there is still so much room for us to grow in that knowledge. And like those 12 men, there is still something lacking in our faith in Christ, isn't there? It is still more or less incomplete. How many times have we had the same experience as the man in Mark 9:24 who cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." So as much as we do trust, and as much as we do believe in Christ, there is still so much room for us to grow in that faith. So what are we to do in this time of transition for us? When our knowledge about Christ and our faith in Christ, though sufficient for our salvation, is still incomplete. We need to follow the example of both Apollos and those 12 men in this as well. You see, when it comes to our knowledge about Christ, we need to remain humble and teachable by remaining eager for the Word of God. Because it is only through His Word that the way of God can be expounded unto us more perfectly, more completely, as it was for Apollos. But who did God use to instruct that man who was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures and fervent in the Spirit, the Bible says? God used a married couple who were simple, ordinary, common tent makers and leather workers. But when Apollos heard the truth, it didn't matter to him where he got the truth. He was humble and teachable and eager for the Word of God, no matter the source. And because he was teachable, God was able to use him more effectively there in Corinth. So, are you teachable today? Are you teachable? Do you recognize that your own knowledge about Christ is yet incomplete? And that there is still more for you to learn? Are you humble enough to listen to and learn from anyone God might send your way? But then also, when it comes to our faith in Christ, we need also to remain humble and tender by remaining sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because it is only through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to serve Him effectively with our gifts. Just as it was for those 12 men. And who did God use to instruct those men? who had already believed in and were disciples of the Lord. Well, this time God brought his apostle to them, who was able to share with them the gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit he himself had received. And because they were humble and tender and sensitive to their need of the Holy Spirit, God was able to use them more effectively there in Ephesus. So tonight, are you tender? Do you recognize that your own faith in Jesus Christ, though sufficient for salvation, is yet incomplete as well? Are you humble enough to listen to and learn from anyone that God might send your way? Some friends of ours have a daughter with Down syndrome. Her name is Emmeline. We've prayed for her on many occasions. But this young lady has such a simple yet strong faith in the Lord that many Christians will ever have in their entire lives. I can't tell you how much my own faith has grown as I've heard about her faith and the stories that I've read. So tonight, be honest enough and be humble enough to recognize that there is still room for your knowledge of Christ and your faith in Christ to grow. And remain teachable. Teachable and eager for the Word, as well as tender and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, for then you will be ready for God to use in a mighty and effective way, as He did there in both Corinth and Ephesus in that day.